We have a chance this evening to be together for another meeting, another time that we can be together and that we can look at God's Word and grow together. I put some thoughts together tonight that I hope everyone will relate to. I hope that it's beneficial in a time that we find ourselves in. We've noticed in the last few lessons that we've had over the last few weeks, many references have been made to the current condition that we see in the world that's around us, the things that are taking place. I think if you went to most all congregations anywhere around the world, you would see the same thing taking place. The fortification of ourselves, the bracing of ourselves as the church, the preparing of ourselves for the onslaught that we see coming. We need to take these things seriously. I thank Brother Braden. I thank Brother Seal for his prayer. I'm thankful for Brother Braden for his reading. He read from Ephesians 1, 22, 23 that makes a great point to us that we as the church is Christ's body. We hear this. We read that. We see that we're His bride. We're His body. I fear that many times we sit here and we hear these things over and over and over, and we get callous to them. We hear them, but we never discern them. We never weigh them in our hearts to know how important each one of us is as a member of God's church. I'd like to speak a little bit about Christ's body, as we heard and read about in Ephesians 1. We need to know that as Christ's body, we as the members are to be different from the world. How many times have we heard that? We hear that all the time, don't we? But yet, we see examples where that's not so. Ray had a good lesson here, taught a class, and brought up the fact that if we're fighting the same problems and having the same things as the world, then we're of no influence to them, are we? We're not exempt. We need to know that we're not exempt from the same problems that the world faces. We as the church are. But how we are to handle the temptations, how we're to handle the problems and the trials and tribulations, we are different than the world. Man's law that we have governs our actions, but we need to know as the church that God's law governs the heart. That is the answer to everything. So what does Christ want to see in His body? What does He want to see as His bride? He wants to see a group acceptant of His teachings. Not just hearing. We have pews full of people who know God's Word in and out, recite, know a lot more by heart than I do. But in the church, there's many people who don't obey it. Their hearts are not transformed. They know it. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the Word its power. What does that mean to us? To have a form of godliness, but to deny the power. It's having a form, an image, that we are godly, and we can know it. We can put it in our hearts and memorize it, but if we don't obey it and allow it to change us, where it's of no consequence to us. Our hearts are to be transformed to love, submission, compassion. Christ wants that. He wants a pure body, a pure church that's seeking to serve Him and not self. You know, with the onslaught that we have that's coming to us from the public and from society, we need to take consolation in knowing that God has prepared His church for such things. I think a lot of times we need to review and remind ourselves how is sin to be dealt with in the church. When things come in upon us, how are we to deal with these things? God, Christ wants this body undefiled, pure, and without blemish. those engaged in sin are the disorderly. We read about the disorderly. God put order within the church, not only in structure with the elders, the deacons, and all of our other jobs. We have ministers, teachers, members. We all serve a purpose. We have structure. But He put order. He put safeguards in place to take care of the church, to keep it pure, to keep it acceptable to Him. The oversight is Saul as shepherds. What does shepherds mean to us? We sit here and hear this over and over and over again. But do we think about what a shepherd is? A shepherd is one who feeds, one who provides, one who protects, one who oversees. That's our job. That's the places that we have, our assignments that we have. God has prepared us to take care of the things that we see coming at us from the world. We see an assault that's raised against marriage, raised against lifestyles. You name it, it'll be something else tomorrow. But it's coming in upon us. And if we're going to deal with this sin that's in the church, the first thing that we have to do is break out of the mold that we see the society. And we need to call sin, sin. That's not accepted well in man's world, because man's world, everybody has a right to have their own way and to have it the way they want it. It's an age of rights, an age of entitlement. It's a hard thing for a worldly man to submit himself to the point that his life is not his own. His life is to be lived for his God and the way that his God wants him to live it. We're told that sin can come in to the church. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. Let's go back up to 1 and read through 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. We see this coming apostasy, but know this, it says, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. That means they want things their way. They want things that please them. They'll be lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. We're told here that not only is this onslaught going to come from outside the world, this tumult rages outside of our presence, but it's also going to be in here as well. It will come in among us. We see here some. I want you to notice some of the things that's mentioned. You know, we have no problem seeing problems with greedy people or boasters, but we have issues like unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. These are things that we see the world handle their problems with. That's what's expected. That's what they do. When they feel threatened or when they feel unwanted, they lash out. They slander. They backbite. Headstrong. Unforgiving. That is the characteristics of the world, of sin, and not of man, of God, or not of the church. These problems that come in here, that's warned about here in 2 Timothy, God demands that these very issues be dealt with. These are not things that are to be left in the body of Christ, to be left unaddressed. They're wrong. They're sin. 1 Corinthians 5, most of you will recall that passage as being a passage of where sin was in the church. Sexual immorality was in there. But in this example of sin being in the church, look at 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. We see here this leaven that's talked about, this sin that's talked about in the first part of chapter 5, is to be addressed, even to the point that you deliver one to the world, deliver him to Satan. That's saying the church is not a home for that. The world is the home for that. That's where it needs to be put, because it don't belong in the church. Hopefully, this delivering one to the world or to Satan, the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's what verse 5 tells us. That's a harsh thing, isn't it? We have a hard time with that. That's hard to deal with. But there's times when the betterment for the sin is to be called out, to be addressed, to be delivered, so that that soul may have hope for salvation. 2 Thessalonians 3. These are things that God gives us, instructions that He gives us to protect our church, to keep it pure, and to survive. 2 Thessalonians 3, let's read 1 through 5 there. Finally, brethren, I'm sorry, I may have the wrong. 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy, go back just a little farther. 1 through 5. But know this, we just read that. In the last days, that's what's going to come upon us. In 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, I will get it right here in a minute. 2 Thessalonians, my writing's so small. 3, go to 14 and 15. Another example that I pulled up to reassure us or to show us of that same thought that we had when we read 1 Corinthians 5 there. It says, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them, that he may be ashamed, yet do not account him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Another example here where action is taken. It's action that we don't like. It's action that's hard, and it's hard for us to do. But if one is disorderly and one is not of God and sin exists, that person, we're told to not keep company. Why? It produces something. It produces shame. It produces salvation, hopefully, in the end. So He demands that we deal with it. We can't even approve of it. Romans 1. We see sometimes that things are turned a blind eye to. Maybe not necessarily what we would consider approving of it, but certainly allowing it. And he warns here in verse 28 of chapter 1, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Remember our lesson we had a while back, those who laid traps? These people that invent or dream up schemes to accomplish things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Look at the company that these things are in these scriptures. We're calloused, folks, to love. We're calloused to unforgiving. We're calloused to these things. We hear them, but we don't let them soak in. We let them fall by the wayside. They're lumped right in with the haters of God. They're lumped right in with the other acts. We can't approve of those. He says in verse 32, who, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of what? Death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We can't approve of that. We can't let it go. So when is it to be dealt with? Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. God didn't leave us wondering, how much of this should we let go? Go to Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. He gives some good advice there in Ecclesiastes 8, 11. It says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What happens when these things are not addressed quickly? Others. That leaven spreads, doesn't it? It goes out into others. They gain a confidence in their ungodly living, and they become braver and bolder. We need to address these things, and we need to do it without fear. Go back to 2 Timothy. One in verse 7. Paul reminds Timothy here, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. I thank God today that these men of early times didn't have a spirit of fear. We've studied in Acts and saw what Paul, Peter, John, some of those have went through early on. And folks, they had no spirit of fear. They had no spirit of fear in proclaiming the gospel, and they had no spirit of fear answering to wrong, pointing out wrong, and taking it on and addressing it. Jeremiah 1. Verse 17. Jeremiah, in his assurance here, he says, therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. I think Brother Larry used this the other night. Speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. He's telling them here, arise, speak to them everything. They need to hear it all. Remember how Paul was so confident in not being guilty of any of the blood of any man because he fully divulged everything. He left out nothing. He saw to it that they knew everything. Jeremiah is being told here that he is to arise. He's to speak all that's commanded to them. It may not be liked. It may not be heard. But it's not to be dismayed before their faces. Dismayed. That may be a term that we're not familiar with. I looked it up in Webster's. There's several different definitions, but one that seems to fit the translation here is to make startled. To make startled and discouraged. Don't let it scare you. Don't look scared or apprehensive in their faces. Be brave. Be bold. Do what you have to do. Look at Ezekiel. Flip on over to Ezekiel. 2, verses 6 through 7. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words, or dismayed, there's the word again, by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they'll hear or whether they refuse. For they are rebellious. What are the ones who refuse to hear? Rebellious. That's what we're told. You know, I don't think it's by happenstance anything in the Bible is by any means. But I think it's planned that in Revelation 21 and verse 8, when you read here, you see here, look at the first thing that is mentioned along with unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immorality, sorcerers, adulterers, liars, all these things that are going to have their part in the fire and brimstone. The first thing mentioned is what? The cowardly. We're to not be cowardly. We're to not fear. We're to know that God has taken care, put safeguards in place to take care of us from the things that are going to come without and the things that are going to come from within if we obey His words. James 4, also verse 17, we're reminded of it. He who knows to do good and does not, to him it is sin. We have to act without fear, not fearing what's going to be suffered. How many times have we referenced Revelations 2:10? There's part of that that we love to remind ourselves of, isn't it? What's the part we love to remind ourselves of? The last part. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Isn't that that's reassuring to us? We love that. But let's look at the whole verse. Do not fear any of these things that you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. We're not to fear what's coming upon us. We're not to fear in addressing the sin that's in the church and to doing God's will. So, what do we do with the sin? Well, there again, we're not left wondering. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20 gives us some advice on that. We're told here, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. It's the third verse we've read tonight that gives us an act to address the sin in hopes or to cause an effect to help someone else. Either that person, to save that person's soul, or to save the others, that they may fear, they may be ashamed, they may take notice. God holds us accountable. So we can rebuke the sinner publicly. 2 Thessalonians, back up a little bit. 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you received from us. Verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's why we always admonish. We don't admonish sin because it's an enemy. We admonish sin because souls are at stake. Eternal salvation is at stake when sin is here. We are commanded by God to address these things. That's why we do these things. We don't do it as an enemy, but we do it as a brother, because what are we doing it for? Remember? For the sake of that soul, and for the sake of the others who may be watching, who may be taking note, that they may fear, that we act quickly so that the other hearts of men don't follow suit. So we withdraw from the disorderly. The disorderly, it's easy to understand. One out of order. You can look at many definitions of disorderly. We have legal laws in our own state laws or federal laws. Disorderly is simply out of parameters with the law, out of parameters with what we're told to do. So why church order is kept? Why we have to do that? Why are we commanded and required to keep this bride pure? Why are we commanded to police ourselves? Because we are to deliver Christ a pure bride. That's what we have to do. It's everyone's responsibility to do that. We have oversight But it's everyone's individual responsibility that they produce a productive, healthy self and not a blemish. Not one that's going to bring reproof and rebuke upon the church. So it's all of our responsibilities. Christ never asked from the church a large number. We see that happening today. We see mega churches being built and all these. I've spoke some with denominational people, and one actually told me this past week that they felt that this push for numbers was beginning to deteriorate the truth of the gospel. And that's something that we've known for a long, long time. But they are beginning to understand, because they've opened the door and they've let stuff in. They've let stuff allowed to stay within unaddressed. And they see things spiraling out of control. Christ has not asked for a large bride. He's not asked for a wealthy one. We see many who strive for wealth, for position, prestige. He's not asked for anything. What He has asked for and what He has demanded is a faithful bride and one without sin. That's why it falls on all of us, isn't it? I think if I asked the question of all of us tonight, we were sitting here, why are you here? Why do you come here? I think all of us would probably say, well, I think that's because the truth is taught here. I hope you do. I hope that's why we're here. I hope we're here because we want the truth. We don't want nothing else but the truth. We want to be right in God's sight. We want to be part of that perfect body, that church that He demands of us. But are we living as to glorify God? How are we dealing with the world around us? How are we dealing with the stuff that's coming at us from without, from within? Does the world see something different in us when we deal with our problems? Or do they see the same thing that they see in the world? I caution the children tonight. Listen to me. You will watch hours of TV, and you will see on that TV the roles of the family reversed. You'll see the way of settling problems, arguing, bickering, fussing, and fighting. That is Satan's way you resolve things. There is nothing good in that TV for the family. We need to take note of that. If you're hearing your parents fighting, bickering, arguing, bittering, that is not a Christian. God has never told us to deal with controversy that way. We're to be loving, forgiving, compassionate. Souls are at stake. A much greater thing than serving self and worrying about these worldly things. What takes care of all this? Love. Love takes care of all of it. That's all we have to have. But we can't deny this its power. If we do, love will not be here. You know what will be here? The world will be here. What's the world going to come out as? Anger. Hate. Doing our brothers and sisters wrong. All these things that we've talked about tonight, that's what you'll see come out. Because love is not here. Love changes that. We're calloused to the word love, I'm convinced. We as the church are calloused to the word love. We hear it day in, day out, sermon after sermon. And we sit there and think, well, I get along with people, you know, love. We don't discern and think about what love does. We can't deny God's power to change us. We have to allow it to change. It's not by chance that when Christ was asked in Matthew 22:37-38 what the greatest commandment was, both answers, to love the Lord and to love the neighbor. It was love. Why is that important? Love takes care of all. We treat our brothers right. We treat our loved ones right. We treat the world right. We're a forgiving person. We're a compassionate person because our hearts are full of love. Love fixes all problems, but it only lives in a willing heart. Chaos rules where there's no love in the heart. And that's why we see those things come out. Those of us who are guilty of these things that we've talked about, we've read Scripture. It shows us that if we don't love what we're lumped with, that's God's Word, that's not mine, but He tells us what category we fit in if we're unloving and we're unforgiving. And if we're bitter, we're guilty of those things and we're not of God. We're of the world. And if we sit here day in and day out and we don't address our problems and we don't allow our lives to change, our hearts to soften, then we sit here as hypocrites before God. Love's not guiding our actions. God commands that we exhibit love. We have no choice in that matter. We are to be a loving soul. That's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's a command that we find love and we put love in our hearts. The Lord has the right to demand that of us because we look at what He did for us and what He gave us. He exhibited the ultimate love for us. And when we realize the love that was paid for us, and when we were undeserving, when we were the offender, and how He reacted to us, it should humble us and make it easier for us to react to those things that we have from the world instead of biting back with the way the world handles things. We have an obligation to give Him a soul, the soul of love. As a matter of fact, that's the only one He's going to accept for an eternity. And we have an obligation to give Him a church befitting a great God as He is, a creator of all things, a sustainer of all things. We sit here comfortably tonight, confident of our God. And that's a great feeling to have. But He deserves a bride that is unblemished, one without sin. We see the world rage outside and within the church. The world rages here too. We're under attack as the church. We already see instances where civil authorities are invading the rights of business owners, of people's faith. These things are just a sign to come. They're already. I never thought I'd ever say this, but I think we could see in our own lifetimes another time of at least oppression, if not persecution. I heard this past week when I was talking with one of a denomination of rights of faith or something that's being drawn up by denominations, by lawyers, and put into man's court to protect them from the attacks of the world on homosexuality and on these other things. Because the ACLU, they're going to zealously come after the congregations or the denominations that they know will not accept that. And they're putting these things in place ahead of time. I don't know about you, but I don't gain much comfort from that. Man's protection is not what I'm worried about man. What man is going to be is the aggressor. We're asking man's court to take care of something when man is going to be the cause of the problem that we see, come upon us. That protection is not in our legal system. Protection is here in the church. This brings me to a question, is the reason I put all my thoughts together on this. 2 or 3 years ago, I accepted an eldership, and I asked myself a question. Where are all the elders? You look around, take note. How many congregations have no elders? They're not there. That's horrible. That is a safeguard that God put in place. It was meant to be that way. That's part of His plan. That's how He wants it. It's God's order. They were there, just as in Acts 15, where we see the problems arise. They corrected error. They took care. They oversaw. They protected. I'll give you a couple reasons why we don't see elders anymore. Number one, there's some in the church who don't want elders. It's as plain and simple as that. They deny God the order that should be here. We see problems that come up. Refusal to talk to elders. When elders come to speak with us, it's matters of eternal lives, of souls. It's important things. People's eternity literally weigh in the balance. And for one to refuse, even if it's about another brother, it's not about, it don't matter. Just to refuse God's order that He has in place is saying a lot about us. It's rebellious. It's rebellious. The elders are there to help souls, to guide souls, to feed souls. We want to see salvation for everyone. What does it say about one who wants to stymie the situation, to shut it off, to stop it in its progress? We hear people say things like, the elders are just trying to be lords. We're trying to be the church police. Guys, this is God's order that we're insulting when we say things like that. I've served with Seal and I've served with Larry, and I can tell you right now, there ain't no lording, there ain't no policing in those two men. They are concerned. It's love. That's why we do the things we do. Love, concern for our eternal souls is why we do these things. And to deny God that order, that process, is rebellious. I've heard things like, I don't have to listen if it's something I don't want to hear. There again, it's God's order and structure that He's put in place to not have to listen to an elder if it's something that I don't want to accept. We see the flock that these shepherds are over, and I'm talking about every facet of the church, universal. We see these things happening. Refusals to talk. We see them going outside the guidance. God put elders in congregations for a reason. But we see the flock going outside of the oversight, shopping for answers, shopping for direction. And then we see some who flat just refuse to accept direction. We need to remind ourselves of Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 7 tells, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct. Whose faith follow. We're to follow the oversight. It's God's purpose. It's God's way. He put it there for that reason. So some of the church don't want elders. The second thing, elders are responsible for the whole congregation. Flip on over to 17 while you're at Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. We see here, we as individuals are to be submissive to God's order, His plan, what He has in place. The eldership is to watch over the souls because they have to give an account. That means the good and that means the bad. That's why they're both addressed to you. I don't know, but when you take that into consideration, this forces the eldership to constantly face confrontation. That's not an easy thing to deal with problems. But when they're forced to deal with problems, and you have the reaction that we've mentioned above just then, and we see an unsubmissive state, as we've just read about, this forces them, causes them grief, as we read about in 17. That makes it a burdensome thing to do. All these things deflate and discourage the elder's desire to serve. And what happens when he loses that desire? He's no longer qualified. What happened to our elders? We need to ask ourselves that. I want the children to know that anger and hate, arguing, malice, unloving, unforgiving, selfishness, all these things are sins and are disorderly. They're to be dealt with speedily. There's no place in the church for it. And those that do that should be uncomfortable here. God would rather than be ashamed, delivered to the world, for the sake of themselves and for the sakes of the others that may be looking on, is to be taken out of the church. I've heard a common saying before, take it outside. That's where it needs to go here. It needs to go out of the church. It needs to be corrected immediately. It's our souls. It's our eternity. We are held accountable. We're part of that body. We can't say this is between me and God. We are part of the body. It's part of what we have to present to the world. The world sees it. We have to replace these horrible things with things like love, compassion, concern, respect, unselfishness, putting others first, encouraging everyone else, our brothers, our sisters, encouraging them to do right, not fussing and fighting. God demands that we treat ourselves or others with love. A form of godliness is not enough, as we read in 2 Timothy 3. It's not enough. God's Word can truly change. And I've heard the question asked, well, how do I put love in my heart? Well, you do it through God's Word. But I can tell you, the first thing you have to do is submission. If you can't submit and say, it's God's way, it's the only way that matters, I have to put my own out of the way, you will never purge that heart and fill it with what's love, what will bring love. We have to do that. It'll fix everything. God's Word can change us if we'll allow it. It'll fix all the problems of how we deal with one another, how we deal with the public, how we deal with the onslaught that comes upon us. What is the world going to see in us? I hope they see something different in the world. God's way is leadership protecting and sin put out. Just like in 1 Corinthians 5. Not sin allowed to say, and the elder's gone. We look around, we see that. It's throughout the world. We all need to take a look at ourselves as individuals. Evaluate ourselves. There's things that we don't like to have to say. They're hard. No one likes to do that. It's easier to let it go. But sometimes we have to say what needs to be heard. And we all need to do that. We all need to take note of our lives. Examine ourselves. Make our lives right for God, because God demands it. Christ deserves a body that's untarnished, untainted. It's the only way to salvation. If you're here tonight, you've never accepted Christ. Know this. There's only one way to eternal life with God, and that's through the church. But when you become part of the church, you're to be a soul, a saint, unblemished. You're to be a priest, a holy priest for Him. It's not a life of relaxation and unchange. It's a life of servitude to God. Make it in your mind now that you will conform yourself to this Word, transform yourself from the world, and let this Word soften your heart and change yourself. That's what we all need to do. We all need to work on it. The world's hitting us. Just like I warned the children, we have so much influence around us. All the fighting and the horrible things that we see on TV, the sexual immoralities, all the things that we're being attacked from here. We need to be reassuring these children. That's not the way God wants it. They see it, and they think it's normal. It's not normal. And we as Christians, if our children see it, shame on us. Shame on us. But we have change. We can change. We can make ourselves right. Please consider these things. It's a happy life. God offers us confidence, happiness in all things if we will allow that to happen. That's what we offer you as a non-Christian. Determine in your mind, come forward. If you're willing to confess before men that you believe in Jesus Christ, you're willing to repent from your old ways, turn around, live your life as God would have us to live it, then we have a chance for eternal salvation if we stay faithful, as Romans 2:10 tells us at the end. We encourage you to do that. Begin your life with Him, a happy life, a life that God would have us to live. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.